Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we look to Thee for our instruction. We look for the working of the Spirit upon our hearts. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open to hear and understand the Word of God. We just ask Your blessing upon us. We thank You for the guidance that You give. May it be that which we heed, because it is coming from Thee. And may we be thankful always as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are continuing our study of what it means to be an example. We were basing all this going back to 1 Timothy and going there to that fourth chapter and that 12th verse where Paul writes to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and purity." We have been beginning work on the list of the ways in which we are to be an example. And we were already addressing the matter of in word and the manners in which we speak, the control, the tongue, and the importance of guarding our speech as believers. I'm going to pursue that a little bit further here this morning because there is something that I felt I would be neglectful if I did not address. And that is that as we have studied last Sunday out of James chapter 3 of guarding our speech, it needs to be under constant check and control, lest our speech contradict our relationship with the Lord. And specifically here this morning, I want to deal with the issues of gossip and what the Bible calls tale-bearing. I realize that that's a challenging subject, and I also look at it in some terms of risk, because we are so caught up in social media today. I have to be very honest with you and say that I'm concerned that what we call gossip has exponentially multiplied because we now have the means to do it 24/7. And sometimes I'm afraid that people feel obligated. You know, if we have that in our phone, we just have to talk to somebody about something. The Bible is so very strong against it because it is so dangerous. What we were looking at when we were back in James, and when we were looking at that third chapter, he gives to us the risks that are there, but I hope that we really appreciate them as we ought to. Because there is so much damage that can be done, and it's a damage that is done to other people, and it is a damage that is done to ourselves as we fall into a habit where that just becomes ordinary things that we speak about. We don't think about the implications of it whatsoever. The Bible, interestingly enough, relates also the matter of gossip with idleness and people being busybodies. That's kind of an interesting connection that the Scripture makes. But if you think about it, the idleness gives us the time. The busybody part of it is where we kind of look for more things to talk about other people. As I introduce this here this morning, let me really begin with what I thought might be a better conclusion, but maybe we need to start here. In adult Sunday school, we're studying out of 1 John, and one of the main verses that we repeatedly come back to is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's speaking about us confessing our sins. But when I have dealt with this subject before, there are two other dimensions about it that you need to understand. If I confront you and I make all kinds of rash accusations and charges against you, and if they are true, that I'm confessing your sins to you. If, on the other hand, though, I talk to a third party, and in that third party I'm confessing your sins to that third party, and I'm gossiping, that's the definition of it, then I'm confessing your sins to that third party, and I am not confessing my sins. 1 John 1:9 says we got no business confronting people. We have no business gossiping to other people, the third parties. If we're going to talk about what's wrong with people, where we need to begin and perhaps even end is with ourselves. And I'll demonstrate that from the Scriptures, that that is a point that is taken in the Word of God. When we look at those things, though, there's also another dimension besides the social media. We are also living a time when truth is lost and where false information, we hear it called false news, prevails. And we seem to be wandering away from the importance of the truth. Time and again, I go back to the book of Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. Truth is of the utmost importance to the child of God. And therefore, we really have no business trafficking in the things that are not true. If truth is not important to you here this morning, then let me ask you a question. How do you know that you're in right relationship with God if you have no particular concern about what is true and what is not? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and Jesus says he is truth personified, then we ought to be highly regarding the truth personified by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the exclusive way of salvation by the grace of God through faith in his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. Let's understand something. When Jesus said he is the way, the truth, the life, that excludes all others. In effect, what that does then is that makes all the other so-called alternatives false, untrue, unworthy of any faith or trust whatsoever, because they will not produce what they promise. God's people are always people of the truth. That's why we come to the authority of God's Word, because God's Word is true. God Himself is true. The Lord Jesus Christ was that personification of truth while He was here on earth. And to have a high regard for that is of the utmost importance to us, and we're going to understand what salvation is all about and how to be right with God. When we look at these things, then, let's also focus on the fact that if we're going to talk about things other than the truth, then what we are really going to talk about are the things whose origin is from Satan himself. Satan is a liar. The Bible says Satan is the father of lies. Satan was always a liar from his fall in Isaiah chapter 14. He lied about how important he was. I will be like the Most High. I will this. I will that. You can go on and read there in verses 13 and 14. None of those things were true. You go back into Genesis, and you have the temptation of Eve, and you have that question that is posed. Yea, hath God said? That was the introduction of a challenge of the truth that God had spoken to those who were the beginning of all mankind, Adam and Eve, and questioning whether or not God was telling the truth, and we know God always does. But Satan doesn't. He is a liar and the father of lies is what we read. Jesus spoke about that with the religious people in John 8. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning. And we see that recorded for us in the Scriptures. Pastor, why are you making such a big deal about the business of truth? Because when we talk about gossip, we're talking about lying. We're talking about things that are untrue, that they are false. And not only are they false and untrue, but the fact of the matter is they are always hurtful. They're always damaging. They always inflict harm on other people. I want to begin with this, and I want to take you back to the Old Testament so you see this is not something exclusively in the New. Back in the book of Leviticus, in the 19th chapter, Moses is giving instruction in Leviticus chapter 19. And this may seem like a strange place to go, but when you look at the verses, you'll realize that this is probably one of the earliest addresses to the problem of talebearing, as our Bible uses that expression for gossip. Because when you go to Leviticus chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. And Moses, as he instructs the children of Israel, he says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Note that phrase, I'll come back to it. Verse 16, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." Now, notice, isn't it interesting the connection that is being made here by Moses when it comes down to unrighteousness and judgment, failure to honor and to tell the truth? And isn't it interesting that in the transition that is there, he says, now, if you're going to tell the truth, you're going to tell the truth no matter who it is. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Time and again, you've heard from this pulpit, God is no respecter of persons, doesn't care who you are. But as Moses is speaking here to the children of Israel and dealing with these things, he goes on and he says, not only are we not to show any kind of partiality, but he goes on and he says in that next phrase, in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And that is what anticipates then the business of talebearing. See, if I'm going to look at my neighbor and what they're doing, what's the standard to measure? Me? I can look at my neighbors. I don't like the way they do that. Why do they do that? There's more than ample opportunity on Godfrey Avenue to do that here, unfortunately, and I have to behave myself sometimes. But you see, there's an issue that's behind all this. If I can somehow diminish you, if I can somehow undermine you, tear you down, and it doesn't necessarily even have to be truthful. If I can just say some things and because of whatever credibility I may have, oh, you know, it must be so, then somehow I get the idea that it elevates me. It makes me look more important. People take me more seriously. People look at me with some kind of measure of authority or whatever. And we do so at the expense of other people. And folks, when that happens, that is exactly what Moses is dealing with here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When he says, in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. You got no business making any kind of false charges. In fact, you do better to just be quiet, even if they're true. Because he goes then in verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. That's being a gossip. That's carrying... You know, just think of the word talebearer. It doesn't say truth bearer, does it? It says talebearer. The T-A-L-E is a fictitious story, is it not? A tale is something, you know, that we might read in a nursery rhyme book someplace or something like that. It's fictitious. It has no substance whatsoever. But hey, it can be spread around as if it were the truth. Some people are willing to take it in. In fact, when you go into the New Testament scriptures, you get the picture that there's a dialogue that goes on, and we incite one another to do the same thing, much to the harm not only of others, but then also themselves in the process that is there. Moses says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. And that standing against the blood of thy neighbor took a little bit of research, but it's a really interesting point, though. You see, I may be ready to attack somebody else, and I'll seize whatever opportunity I can because I feel that I'm entitled to do that. But the flip side of that coin, though, is, but when they are innocent, I should then stand for their defense. And that's that latter phrase that is there in verse 16. See, I can sin against somebody by speaking words that are untruthful. But when I read Moses here in Leviticus, I can also do harm to my enemy when I should speak up in their defense, and I fail to do so. I shut my mouth. Now, silence may seem like a strange dimension of the problem of speech, but it is. Because there are times to speak and there are times we ought to just be quiet. And what we need is for God to give us the wisdom and the discernment to tell the difference of which one is appropriate at any particular time. But in all those things, though, we are not to be silent in defense. Why? Because we are people about truth. See, that's why we started there and set that basic premise. We are to be people of truth, God's truth. Let everything stand or fall in the light of His Word. If we're going to buy into what men say over what God says, we've already taken the wrong step in the wrong direction, and that one step has already gone too far. Our confidence has to be in what God tells us to do and to obey His word. What Moses is talking about is respecting other people without presumptions, without speculations or rumors about either actions of others, their character or conduct, because it is a matter that we need to be very serious about, because our words are spoken and the Lord hears us. We saw that last Sunday morning. Every idle word the man shall speak, Jesus said, we're going to give an account for. And this qualifies as idle words. Slanderous speech designed to impugn integrity, undermine credibility, tearing down the reputation of others in order to elevate ourselves, to poison the testimony or the reputation that is contrary to or in the absence of the facts, in the absence of the truth. I thought Paul kind of spells it out real well for us, and I move now to the New Testament, the Romans, the second chapter. And Paul may in some measure be speaking from experience, but I think it's something everybody ought to be able to identify, because we all have sin natures. In Romans chapter 2, if you will, in verse 1, this is how he begins. Now think about coming after Romans chapter 1, and you have all the picture of the wickedness of the world, how fallen, how broken it is, how far gone it is, how it has traveled into areas that are completely and clearly, blatantly, if you will, contrary to what God has already said in His Word. But now in Romans 2, now Paul's going to move on from there, and he's going to talk about believers, I think in particular here, when he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now he raises that prospect. Who do we think we are to pass judgment on someone else? And here's the rationale that he gives that is behind it. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. And I think if you read on further in Paul, doesn't he say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all begin as sinners, don't we? But if we're saved by grace, we've inherited a new nature, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit within, and we have the Word of God to speak to our hearts. And the challenge that is there, be very careful when we point fingers at somebody else, because all the rest point back to us. I think of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And you perhaps recall the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. Always found it as interesting they found her. Made me wonder what happened to the other party. But when you look at John chapter 8, and just for a moment, in verse 7, if you will, it says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Kind of sounds like Romans chapter 2, verse 1, doesn't it? And when you read further on in verse 9 of John chapter 8, it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. And the accusers were gone. Doesn't justify the sin, please don't misunderstand. But it's saying also to us, we need to be very careful. Because there are things that really may be just a little more than a mirror to ourselves in those things. Paul picks up on this further when he goes on in his epistles in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Speaking of young women there, he says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies. And then there's this last phrase in 1 Timothy 5:13, speaking things which they ought not. Just for the sake of talking, you know what the problem is? We run out of good things to say. That may sound silly, but think about it, though. There are things we ought to talk about, and we can demonstrate the things that we ought to talk about from the Scriptures. But in this time, and there's that pressure because, hey, we got to keep the social media going on. We got to keep the conversation going. It goes all day. It goes all night. You know, it's on the computer. It's on the phone. It's everywhere. And sooner or later, you're going to either do one of two things. You're either going to recycle what you already said, and you're going to start repeating yourself, which is not a good sign. I speak from experience. Or we're going to get into things that we ought not to talk about. We got no business getting into. But you see, there's this vacuum, and we feel pressured to fill it. And what it does then, and hear me well, it seduces us in the saying things, like Paul says, we ought not to speak. We got no business. See, the problem with the young widows for Paul there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, they had a lot of time in their hands. And they didn't have a whole lot to do, apparently. So what they would do is they would kind of wander around, visit each other. Some of this is parallel to some American history. And no, I'm not going to talk about Baptists. I'm going to talk about something else before you presume. But back in the days before, you know, general stores and everything else, there was somebody called the Tinker. And the Tinker, he might be on horseback back, that's how far back it goes, or he might be pulling a wagon or something. And he was sort of like the Amazon of, the 18th century or so, okay? Because he had all kinds of wares in his wagon, and he would go from house to house. And he would kind of, sell whatever, household things he needed, so forth and so on. But the Tinker became the local newspaper, so to speak, or the news reporter. Because as he would go from house to house, he had something for the people who were there who kind of lived in isolation. Did you hear this? Did you hear that? Did you know this was happening? And the people in the house would say, well, let me tell you what we've heard. And then he would gather all that up, and as he went from house to house to house, there would be that continual thing that went on. Now, that particular activity is what the Bible calls babblers. They just talk. Their brain may or may not be engaged, but they just flows. It just runs on and on forever. And it's more often not filled with either useless or incorrect information. But you see, it doesn't matter because it entertains. The tattlers, the babblers, people who just overflow with talk, just talk for the sake of talking more than anything else. The busybodies that Paul is speaking about there in his letter to Timothy. Keeping busy but with unimportant things to the neglect of what is important and useful work that needs to be done. And then that trading of the gossip with others like the tinkers of old. I painted the background for you. Let me give you the picture of where we need to be here this morning. Because there are principles that we need to follow. They are clearly spoken in the Scripture. And they address this subject, if not more broadly, directly. I begin in this going back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Paul Paul has a solution for the busybodies, for the people who have too much time on their hands. And as a consequence, then babble to other people, whether in person or electronically, doesn't really matter, and definitely has no relationship to Paul and his words here. I begin in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. And Paul gives this admonishment, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Verse 29 now, this is leading into the point. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." And then here's the objective of edifying, "that it may minister grace to the hearers." Now, verse 29 gives us some principles here that we need to be very clear about. First of all, what is corrupt communication? That's a fairly broad term, isn't it? But the thing is, we understand what it's contrary to. Because in the context it is here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, you have corrupt communication, and then the opposite end of the spectrum, you have that which edifies, that which spiritually builds up, that which is a blessing because it imparts truth, and it imparts not just any truth, but it is imparting the truth that God is responsible for and what we are responsible to hear, to learn, and to put into practice. I have no business with corrupt communication. It's easy to tear down. It's harder to build up. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to complain. And sometimes I think it's just because we're just too doggone lazy to do what is really going to be productive, is going to be helpful, is going to build up rather than tear down in our speech. Paul's rather emphatic here, isn't he? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." I like that last part of it there, because that says there are times that things may cross my thoughts, and it's bad enough that they're there, but then that I actually open my mouth and express them out loud. What that says, really, if you think about it, is that I really need to put a guard on how I think, not just how I speak. And that, I think, is maybe the bigger challenge, if you will. It reminds me of something that was said a long time ago by Martin Luther. Martin Luther made this interesting statement. He said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair." Now, it may not strike you as profound, or maybe you lose the picture. But what he was saying, hey, we can't control what our coworkers say. We may not control even some of the things some family members say and other acquaintances and people that we know. But do you understand the point, though? The idea of nesting in the hair is that I allow it to settle into my mind. It becomes part of my thinking. Because the very next step then is, as I think, so will I speak. And Paul says here, that's something we should never hear from one another as believers. "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." I hope we know what gracious conversation is. As I think about that, I wonder if we kind of look at that and maybe we kind of scratch our heads a bit about that. What can I say that is spiritually beneficial? Well, Pastor, I can't talk that way to unbelievers. Really? I mean, understand, the word edify is primarily focused you know, it's a term that is used about believers and their conduct and the challenge that is there. But can we not also edify those who know not Christ? Can we give them words of warning of what it means to face eternity without Jesus Christ? Can we have a clear testimony before everyone so that we do not engage in the slander that's so common among unbelievers? We don't become part of the gossip party that goes on some places. We express our displeasure with that because we leave. We step away. We have no interest in those kinds of things. But you see, in order to step away, you have to first recognize it for what it really is. Let me take that a step further. Colossians, the fourth chapter, verses 5 and 6. And here's where the unbeliever, I believe, is part of the equation, if you will. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." I need to explain some things here. First of all, I need to demonstrate what gracious speech is to unbelievers, those who are without, those on the outside of the body of Christ, outside the church. Well, Pastor, that's a tall order. Yeah, but if we don't do it, who will? How is the unbeliever who has heard nothing but profane babbling and garbage and everything else from everywhere else they have gone in their lifetime? How are they going to know there's an alternative unless they hear it? They're not going to walk in the door of Crescentville Baptist Church to hear it. You're there. I have this strange thought that no matter where we are, what we do, and even if our occupation changes or we change where we live and everything else along the way, wherever we are, I am convinced that we are there to serve the Lord first and foremost by bearing a testimony to wherever we are, to whomever we are in contact with. I don't relegate it to something that's in the past. I don't relegate it to what just goes on in church. We're talking about having an active testimony. And perhaps one of the best ways that we can have a testimony or at least show a difference is because we don't talk like they do. And for good reason, we have every justification not to participate in all those kinds of things. Paul says here in Colossians chapter 4, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." That's kind of a curious expression, isn't it? First of all, we're not supposed to eat salt, but you know, we won't go there. Let me explain. It says not just salt, it says seasoned. The idea of seasoning is that you don't put too little and you don't put too much. You put just enough to make a difference. Just enough. Think about that when we talk about the way in which we speak in the company of unbelievers. We want to have a testimony. Well, we could go, you know, and swing the pendulum way over to, you know, and we could preach at them and tell them they're going to hell and this, that, and you know, and they better do something about it. They better do it quick. And it would all be truthful, but the thing is, where would it take you? What impact would it really make? And then there's the other end of the spectrum. You swing the pendulum the other way, you know, and we go, you know, we barely utter a word about anything that's edifying. Paul here in Colossians chapter 4 says, use wisdom. you need to be able to say something that will be edifying, that will introduce something of real worth, spiritually speaking. It's not to be neglected, zero. And it's not to be overkill, 100%. But it's to find that place where we will have a hearing, where people will actually listen and pay attention. I was talking to someone the other day, and they're just in a horrible workplace. And I don't know how the business stays in business. It's just wretched, absolutely. And the language, in the workplace, and we've, I've counseled and we've talked about, that issue of how to deal with that. And he's just been chipping away, chipping away. Finally, he had one coworker who looked at him, and he told me this just the other day. And he said, "You really care, don't you?" And folks, that may be just that little crack that opened. Okay? They would ride this guy up, down, and sideways. They take the Lord's name in vain just on purpose, just to upset him. And they went out of their way. Just keep plugging along, plugging along. And now somebody say, "You really care." And in effect, what they were saying is, "You're not like us, and you're not like all these other people here. You mean what you say." And folks, sometimes it's going to take just that patient. We keep going. Every time we find an opportunity, take advantage of it, press a little bit more, press a little bit further. Is edifying speech appropriate for unbelievers as well as one another as believers? The answer is yes. Because otherwise they're not going to have anything to compare. They're not going to be able to learn. They're not going to understand what the difference really is, unless they really see it lived out. And that causes us to both guard our speech and then also, when the opportunity presents itself, to use it well. First Peter chapter 3. Peter's speaking to believers in this particular text. And you'll see that, and I just pick up from the 8th verse that is here. Peter writes, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing." And in that particular phrase, that's getting down to the gossip, the tale-bearing, the babbling. "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For they that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew," that word eschew means to run the other way, to avoid at all costs. "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Well, there are things we need to pursue aggressively, actively. They are given to us here. But there is that warning to refrain our tongues from evil speaking and guile. That word guile means deceit. Verse 11 says we are to turn away from evil, turn to do good, seek peace, seek harmony with God, with fellow believers, and if we can, with all men. But it isn't just tokenism, though, when you read the words of Peter here. What he's talking about is that devotion, being sold out to it to such a degree where we seek it relentlessly, where we seek it enthusiastically. And here's the reason why. Because if we just treat it with tokenism, we will go back the other direction. we will revert back to the gossip. We'll revert back to the tale-bearing. We'll revert back to all the things that are part and parcel of unbelief, the things that are of lies rather than of truth. And so Peter says, this is something we aggressively pursue. We don't pause. We don't quit. We know exactly the direction in which we are to go. Let me bring this together with one other passage of Scripture, and with this I'm done. But this is so important, especially among believers. Most of the passages of Scripture that we have looked at, including the Romans chapter 12 passage, all deal with the relationship between Christians. It is a terrible thing when gossip arises in a church. It doesn't matter who it's directed against, really. Over my years, I have seen churches destroyed. That's not an exaggeration. Because I'll tell you how the process works. You get all kinds of charges and accusations and everything else, and people kind of just sweep it under the carpet. And it doesn't stay there. It'll bubble up, it'll boil over. And then the next stage of the whole matter is then the church chooses sides. You're either for this guy or you're for the other guy. That's the next stage. Then it becomes stage three. Stage three is which of the two sides is going to control the church? And then the outcome of that ultimately is the church is destroyed. Its testimony is lost. And if you go back and you say, how in the world can anything like this get started? Where does this begin? Like, we don't know. We need to come back to God's Word. We need to guard our tongues. We need to be careful. We need to be people of the truth. No presumptions. We're not given the spread of rumor or anything like that. But we look for the Lord to guard our tongues as we need His help. Romans chapter 12, 16, 18. With this I'm done. Paul writes, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sounds just like Peter's words, doesn't it? Here's the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, Peter, same counsel that is given. To be careful. This is part of the challenge that we have, folks. When we read those words, and I'll read them in closing, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. Let's be careful. Let's be people of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. We counsel from thy word. Sadly, by experience, we learn what James wrote back in James chapter 3 about the damage, the harm that can be done. And Lord, such things have no place in the body of Christ, no place in the local church. And so, Lord, help us. Help us not to speak such things nor to listen to them. And help us to be sold out to the edifying of one another. May we build each other up in our faith. May we build each other up in the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. May we have an impact upon the unbelieving world that has gone so far into the lies and the things that are false. Lord, help us to be a beacon to them. As we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.